Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and chapter 19. Exodus, the second book of Moses, and chapter 19. Israel had gone out of Egypt, stating that they were going to worship God on Mount Horeb. God had told Moses when he called him that he would come again and worship on that same mountain of Horeb where he had been called. And now, in chapter 19, we reach that mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. So Exodus chapter 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down, and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And we trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. And that is the central point of this chapter. This is when the Lord came down. When the Lord came to his people, bringing the law, bringing his commandments. The holy God descended upon Mount Sinai. And that is the other thing that this chapter emphasizes, the holiness of God. In chapter 20, there begins that great giving of the law with the giving of the Ten Commandments. But before God gives the law, he impresses the people with his holiness. He reminds us that he is the Lord, the Holy One, the altogether holy. We are sinners. It is a mercy and a grace that God approaches us. But we cannot draw near to him without the motion, the work of his grace. Here, God came down on Sinai. And we see first the call that he gave. Secondly, the consecration of the people. And thirdly, the great caution which he issues. The call, the consecration, and the caution. And first, there is the call. God spoke. God is the one we see again and again in the Bible who begins the action. God is the one who acts, and we react to him. But God does not react. He is never taken by surprise. He is never the one who has to follow what we have done, but we are the ones who are called to follow what he has done. And so God comes, and God spoke to Moses. Now God had called them to go to that mountain and worship. And no doubt as they drew near, Moses would have asked himself, well, what are we to do when we get there? And he would then have concluded, what we are to do is what the Lord will tell us when we get there. For Moses is supremely a man of faith, a man who believed God. That is the way all the saints are characterized. They believed God. We believe him. We trust him. And God begins his word, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did. You have seen what I did, he begins. He begins by drawing our attention to what he has done. He does not, as some would expect and imagine, begin by telling them what they are to do, but by telling them what he has done. This is the groundwork of whatever God calls his people to, is what God himself has already done. We find that in the epistles in the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul in particular, but the same is true of Peter and of John, will first of all state what God has done in the gospel. The good news of God's redeeming, saving work. And only then, when he has spoken of what God has done, does he speak of what therefore God's people are called to do in response. Because God has, of his great mercy, given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his precious blood as a saviour, because of that we are called to repent and believe the gospel. But the gospel comes first. Because of the gospel we are called to turn from unrighteousness and to turn unto God. The news of what God has done always comes first. God says, I have done. You have seen what I did, God says. You have seen my works. They had been slaves in Egypt. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. And yet God had come to them. And God had, by a mighty hand, delivered them out of Egypt. God had overcome the Egyptians. God had smitten them. He had struck the Nile which the Egyptians regarded as the God who gave life, the God of order. He had brought against them frogs, which the Egyptians saw as the images of one of their gods of protection. He had given total darkness to the Egyptians who worshipped the sun as a god. He had brought upon the Egyptians swarms of locusts, to those who worshipped creeping things, who worshipped insects. Locusts had come as a great destroyer. He had shown them that their gods were nothing, and he had struck the firstborn of Egypt. That even Pharaoh, in all his pride, had told the Israelites to get out, and I don't want to see you ever again. And when Pharaoh had changed his mind, God had parted the Red Sea, that the Israelites could go through the sea on dry ground. But the Egyptians, trying to do the same thing, were overwhelmed when the waters came back. On top of them, yes, they had seen what he did. And they had known his care and protection. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In the wilderness they had grumbled and complained, oh, that we had died in Egypt. Oh, they said, where is the food to eat? And God sent down bread from heaven. Oh, they said, there is no water. And God brought water gushing forth from the rock. God had cared for them. He had shown them his grace. You have seen, he says. And now, therefore there is a response. The grace of God comes, and it calls for a response. The word of God comes, and it calls us to respond to that word. Now, therefore, he says, seeing all that I have done, now you are called to respond to it, to obey my voice and keep my covenant. They are called to respond. They are reminded. We are reminded that we are called and saved not that we may please ourselves, but that we may please God. Not that we may live to ourselves, but that we may live unto God. And you see, Israel were very ready to be brought out of Egypt. They were very ready to cease to be the slaves of Pharaoh. Nobody likes being slaves of a slave driver. But they were not ready to serve God. They were not ready to walk in his ways. Why is this? Well, the answer ultimately is that they could not do it. That nobody can do it apart from the Holy Spirit. The law tells us what we ought to do. And Israel were given the law on Sinai. But the law tells us what we ought to do, but does not give the power to do it. As John Berridge puts in one of his hymns, he says, "Run, run and work, the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." In other words, in the gospel, there is not only a word that says do, but there is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. The law is the word of God unto condemnation. And Israel at Sinai received the word of God unto condemnation. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit sent unto our hearts to guide us in the way of righteousness. They were called, but they could not respond without God's Spirit within. We are called. We are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something no natural man can do, for faith is the gift of God. We are called to obey his voice, and that is something, again, the natural man can never do. But the spiritual man, by the Holy Spirit, can both do and will the things that God commands. The call, and the people responded. And they said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." They could not, but it was the right response. When the Lord says, "Do, come." When the Lord calls us, what else can we do but obey his call, listen to his call, do as he commands, the call. And then came the consecration. For God was to come to speak to them directly. They would hear the voice of God speaking to them. And this is no ordinary thing, to hear the voice of God. It is not something to be approached casually, and so they were to be consecrated. For 2 days they were to prepare themselves. They were to wash their clothes to speak of being made clean, to speak of purity, to show forth the purity of heart. They were to concentrate on nothing else but God and his word. They were not to be distracted by anything. Even the lawful things of this life were not to distract them. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Now the marital bond is holy and right. There is nothing sinful about sex within marriage. It wasn't about sin, but it was about a special consecration. They were to especially be ready to hear the voice of God, not distracted even by their closest relationships. For they must be reminded, we must be reminded, of the holiness of God. Consecration, setting apart for God's service, speaks of the fact that God is set apart. God is holy. When we speak of the holiness of God, we are saying that God is apart from us. He is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. Our God is an awful God, as the Bible puts it. Not in the sense of horrible, as the word's often used today, but in the sense of one who inspires awe. I don't know whether awesome is still as debased a slang term as it used to be when I was a boy, but awesome doesn't just mean cool. Awesome means something that inspires awe and reverence. Something that leads men to fall down in wonder. Something that is above, beyond us, that makes us feel very, very small. Feel our own insignificance compared to God. You can go sometimes, many people are affected by the mountains this way. You go into the mountains, you go into some of the more glorious parts of the Peak District, and you see these hills towering above, and they are so great and you are so small. A little feeling of awe comes there. You gaze at the stars, not indeed from the streets of our well-lit city. You go out to the moorland and away from the light pollution, you see the stars, and they are so great. The universe is so vast. There is awe. But the one that is to affect us in that way more than anything else is God, the awesome one, the high and holy one. The one who is holy, not just in the way that the pagans imagined gods being apart from men, just physically apart, but morally he is higher than we. God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all, says the Apostle John. God is like the sun in that sense. The sun blazes at noonday. There is light inapproachable. That is God. And he is all goodness. And there is a fearfulness about goodness. Perfect and pure goodness. No mixture, not like us. And how can I approach that perfect one? And so this consecration was to remind them of the great holiness of God, as we too are reminded of the holiness of God as we see his work, as we contemplate what it took, not just to outwardly, physically, ceremonially consecrate people, but to truly consecrate. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. Verse 14. Sanctify, to set apart as holy. But it was only a ceremonial sanctification. But the Christian is sanctified by the blood of Christ, set apart to God, purchased, washed, not in clear water, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, it takes the death of God's own Son in your place to prepare you, to make you fit to dwell with God. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ bearing your sins, dying for you. We have spread before us the Lord's table. And this ordinance that God has given tells us we only come before God because we are washed clean by the blood of Christ. Only because we are partakers, sharers in his body, can we come to God. Only because his blood has washed us. Are you, asks the hymn writer, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That is the great question. Have you been sanctified by the death of Christ? If you have, you are fit to come to God. If you have not, then you are not fit to come to God. You are not fit to die, and you are not fit to live. And it is not a legal work, but a gracious work, a work that God does. The great ordinance of conversion is baptism. And baptism is not something you do. Baptism is something that is done to you. We do not say of somebody, he is baptizing. We say of the one baptized, he is being baptized. He is passive. To be baptized is to be passively washed. It is not something you do. It is God's work, God's word to you, which God does through his church. But to be baptized is to say, on your own part, I cannot do this myself, but God must save me. God must wash me. As Toplady says in his hymn, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Consecration by the blood of Christ, set apart, sanctified by his work. And then there is the caution. God came down. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. And they have been warned, do not come near. Do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. Again, why was this caution given? Because man cannot dwell with a holy God except on the terms of God. The danger was this. Verse 24, the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. Again, verse 21, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And the idea there is people with a vain, stupid, irreverent curiosity, not to fall at the feet of the Lord and worship, but to gaze as one at a spectacle, as one who goes to the circus or the theatre to gaze and to gape and to see what display, what entertainment there may be. You do not come to God. You cannot come to God like that. There were those who, when they saw the Ark of the Covenant, opened it to see what was inside, and God smote them because they had no respect, no reverence. We come to God with reverence, because he is holy. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The marvel is this, that he who is in heaven is a father to we who are on earth, but he is in heaven. He is holy. He is revered. Our God is a consuming fire. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And what happens if you get too close to fire? You get burned. What happens if you approach fire without respecting it? You get burned. Now, all of these analogies, of course, are imperfect. Fire has no personality, but God is gloriously personal. Fire is but an inanimate thing. God is the ground of all being and personality. But nevertheless, the analogy is meaningful. You cannot play with fire without being burned. You cannot disrespect fire without suffering the consequence. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is all holy. And yet he comes. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. It was covered by the smoke. They could not see what was within the smoke. And that was to them a great and glorious mercy. Our God does not come to us in his unveiled glory, his unveiled, if we may use the word, godness. But he comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing at Christmas time, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And it is because God comes to us veiled that we are not consumed. It is because God does not come to us in his pure, blazing, burning godness, but comes to us in the Lord Jesus, the incarnate God, God with man, dwelling among us, that we are not consumed and destroyed, but that rather through him we may be saved. There is the veil that God may meet with man in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may find God in him and meet God, for he is God. The Word who is God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he comes. And again we see that God spoke to the people through Moses. Now Moses was a mediator then, one who stood between the people and God. And again we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a mediator who is himself both God and man, who is the one who can both represent us to God, as Moses brought the words of the people unto God, and also who represents God to us, as Moses brought the words of God to the people. We cannot approach God apart from the mediator. We cannot approach God apart from the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Any other idea or system that claims to be a way to God is no way at all, because Christ alone is the way. Because in Christ alone our holy God comes to us. He comes to us in the call of his mercy. He comes to us with the words of the gospel. You have seen then, he says, what I did. You have seen my mercy, he says, in the call, and calls us then to respond, to come in faith, to believe upon him. He calls us to consecration, not a consecration that we do, mind you, but the consecration that comes by the blood of Christ, that we receive by faith, by believing on his name. And he cautions, there is no other but the Lord Jesus who can bring us to God, who is God come to us. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls, he consecrates, and he cautions. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a rest. And as this table of the Lord is spread before us, this first Sunday evening of the year, so God calls to to come by faith. So he calls to consecration. Receive, he says. Receive the body of Christ which was broken for you, and the blood of Christ that was shed for you. But he cautions, draw near in faith and reverence, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace by faith. Do not draw near without faith, thoughtlessly and heedlessly, but draw near by faith, trusting in this mediator, Jesus Christ, trusting in this God who is with us. So let us indeed draw near and receive afresh the mercies of our God through this mediator, this Christ, this God with us, this Jesus. Amen.